message in that song. Aren't you glad that God loves you? Sometimes we get so busy, we do tend to forget that from time to time. Luke chapter 7 in your Bible, if you would, this morning, the book of Luke chapter 7. I'm not sure if Brother Hewitt's last song there was fitting or not, that the Lord is in control in the midst of the storm, and whether or not you'll survive if there's three snowflakes today or not, you'll be all right. Luke chapter 7 is where we'll be. We're going to be right in the middle of the chapter, and we'll read several verses here in just a moment. In Luke chapter 7, it opens with Jesus closing a sermon. He has spent some time teaching, and he then goes to Capernaum. And then in Capernaum, and really in some surrounding areas, the verses change very quickly. And in this one chapter alone, Jesus would be confronted with misery after misery. If you were to walk with Jesus just through chapter 7, you would find that he is one right after another, confronted by all kinds of needs. There's a servant that is on his deathbed. There's a widow who has lost her son. There are disciples that are troubled. And then there's a woman that is simply described or labeled as a sinner. And yet, Jesus helped them all. I can't find a single place in this chapter where they deserved it. But he heard them, and he helped them, and he healed them, and all because compassion ministers in spite of who we are. Man, I'm glad God loves us in spite of who we are, aren't you? And he proves that over and over in this chapter. After all, Jesus came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that was why he came. And of these people, I particularly want to notice Jesus' response to some of John's disciples, these couple men in the middle of this chapter that are troubled about some things, and the Lord gives them a response that I think helps them. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 17. If you're able to stand, I would invite you to do that. We're going to read several of these verses this morning, and we'll look at several others, and we'll be right here mostly in this chapter this morning. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the regions round about. And the disciples of John showed him all these things. John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and to many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way, and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Then the messengers of John were departed. He began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went you out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say to you, and much more than a prophet, this is he. Of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. I've entitled the message this morning, Standing When the Wind Blows. Lord, I pray that you'll help us as we look through this passage of Scripture to be reminded of the truths and the examples that are set here for us. And I pray for just a little bit, Lord, that you would help us to keep our attention focused on you. May we determine to do that. May we choose that we will hear the Word of God. And I pray that you'll keep us from distraction. Help us, Lord, to receive the Holy Spirit's speaking in our hearts. And then may we make decisions accordingly. And we'll thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. This is one of the final stories in the Bible that includes or that involves John the Baptist. There are many scriptures about John the Baptist, some about his works or his deeds or his preaching. one of those final places, and John asked a question that would continue to be asked for centuries. In fact, it's still asked even yet today. Art thou he, or should we look for another? If you understand the text or you're familiar with where we are, John has been in prison now for over a year, but John knew what was going on because his disciples kept him informed. In fact, we read that in this passage that the disciples would come to him and they'd say, hey, this man Jesus, this has happened or that has happened. And so John was able to learn much about what was taking place, even though he was still in prison. 18 months he has now been in prison. He's the one that told Israel that Jesus was the promised Messiah. He's the one that said he is going to come and he will save the people from their sins. He's the one that said he came to be the Savior of the world and the King. But Luke chapter 7, nothing's changed. Rome is still in charge. Now, John said as he pointed to him, this is him. But now, Rome still has their Caesar. They're still on the throne. And for some time, John had been the central figure in Israel, and everybody knew the name John the Baptist. I mean, they knew how forthright he was with truth. They knew the courage with which he spoke. It didn't matter if you were a commoner or a soldier. Many came to hear him. In fact, we would understand by reading history that priests and statesmen heard him speak. Every Hebrew name spoke the name, every Hebrew home, rather, spoke the name of John the Baptist. His dynamic ministry, his passion as he spoke, he stirred the people and he got the attention of the nation. You're talking about a man who was God's anointed ambassador for that time. Everybody knew John the Baptist's name. Everybody knew what message he had. He wasn't ashamed of that. He didn't hide it. He didn't cover it up. But now in Luke chapter 7, his voice is silent. Now in Luke chapter 7, there is no message from John the Baptist. And everything has changed. John's only companions would be the spiders that make their webs in the corners of the prison. John, I'm certain, relived the events over and over at the Jordan River. No doubt in his mind, he thought through, behold, the Lamb of God. But I wonder this morning as we read this passage of Scripture, was it John that doubted, or was it those that followed him that struggled? I want you to notice a couple things in this passage. First of all, notice, if you would, the convicting message. We're going to come back to Luke in just a moment. Hold your place, if you would, and go back to the book of John, chapter 3. Go to John, chapter 3, and notice where the Scripture gives us a little different perspective in John's life. John, chapter 3. If you know John the Baptist's history, John has grown up in the wilderness. He's a man who, by all appearances, would be a backwoods, woods, desert preacher. By the way, don't you like a backwoods preacher? Now, I grew up in the country, but I'm not sure if I'm in the city now. I'm not sure where I fit into that. But John was no doubt a backwoods preacher, and what a man and what a preacher he was. In fact, if John the Baptist were preaching a revival today in our communities, many people wouldn't want to hear him preach. He would be too bold for them. He would be too loud for them. He'd be too straightforward. I think John the Baptist would raise his voice. I think he wouldn't be concerned about all the other details. He would be concerned about getting the truth of the Word of God out. John didn't stand in the temple courts like all the other men. He didn't stand in the temple courts like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In fact, John didn't even invite the people to come and to gather. No, the Bible says the crowds came to him. John was out in the wilderness, or out in the desert, or out by the river, and the people flocked to him to hear his message. And one word can summarize all of John's message. Repent. That was his message. It was clear. It didn't matter if you were a prince or a farmer. It didn't matter if you were a priest or a publican. It didn't matter if you were a soldier or a scribe. It didn't matter if you were a Pharisee or a Sadducee. It didn't matter if you were a harlot or a housewife. I mean, it didn't matter to John if you were a rabbi or if you were poor or if you were ladies and gentlemen, that has been the message ever since John, and it's still the message today. Shouldn't have been new to the people of that day, because Isaiah prophesied that. The prophet Malachi prophesied that. It shouldn't have been a shock to them that there would be one that would come that would preach this message. But indeed, many were taken back by John's forceful passion with which he gave the message. John chapter 3, if you're there, notice if you would, verse number 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto ye, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now go back to John chapter 1, if you would. In John chapter 1, notice if you would, in John chapter 1, how the Bible makes some analogies of John the Baptist. And Jesus was preaching the same message as John the Baptist would preach. Notice if you would, verse number 26, John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latched I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." The Bible foretells that John would give a message where the valleys would be made straight and the mountains that were high would be taken down and the crooked places would be made straight. All of them would be filled. As you get to Luke chapter 7, John reiterates that message and Jesus will confirm it. What John preached is the same message that Jesus preached. And then when they question that, Jesus said, John's message was true. It was a convicting message. It was a clear message. It was a message with passion. And through Jesus Christ, great mountains of pride would be humbled. Deep valleys of depression would be dealt with. Crooked people and empty lives would be made straight and would be filled by the Holy Ghost of God. If they repent. If only they would repent. Now, there are many critics that want to take the words of Luke chapter 7 and of John chapter 1, 2, and 3, and they want to try to change the scripture or change some of the analogies of what John preached when the Bible says that he preached baptism unto repentance. But the truth of the matter, ladies and gentlemen, is that John's mission was not to save people. That was Jesus' job. John's mission was to preach baptism as an outward sign of repentance. John was always pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, verse number 29, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God. It's Him that takes away the sins of the world. It's Jesus that does that. It's not John that does it. It's not a baptizing work that does it. It's Jesus that would take away the sins of the world." And the scripture was being fulfilled right before their very eyes as John would point to Jesus. The Messiah had come, and John wasn't concerned about his critics, and he wasn't concerned about his way or his plan or his works. It was the Lord's way. Behold the Lamb of God. He's the one that takes away the sins of the world. And I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All through the scripture, we could read many passages about John's message over and over. You'll find it's the same. And no matter how deep or how wide the chasm of our need may be, Jesus can satisfy. Aren't you glad for that? No matter where you may be today, the Lord Jesus can meet that need. No matter how crooked a sinner may be, Jesus Christ can straighten your life out. No matter how deep you may have gone, the Lord Jesus can pull you out of the miry clay. And John's message was to point people unto God. John's message was to point men to conviction. John's message was to show them the truth of who they were. To point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, John's message was so direct that in one place, John looked at the people and he called them a generation of vipers. Now, that's pretty good, isn't it? That's pretty straightforward. Now, I think John wasn't probably too concerned about whether or not he had too many followers. He wasn't really concerned about all the likes on social media. None of that really mattered to him. John just simply made it true. In fact, in that verse of Scripture, John said, "You generation of vipers, are you so foolish as to not flee the wrath that is to come?" And as John looked at their life, he would say to them, "How can you be fleeing when you're not fleeing from your sins? The way of repentance is turning from your sin and turning to the Savior, realizing that I'm a sinner, realizing I need a Savior, realizing that Jesus Christ is that Savior." That was John's message. Ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you that the message is still the same today? When John was preaching that, the Messiah had come. And even though Jesus was there, he had not been crucified. So they were looking still yet forward to what would take place. John was pointing them to that. But now here you and I are, and Jesus has come, and he has died, and he has buried, and been risen from the dead. And now we look back to Calvary, and we recognize by faith the finished work of the cross of Calvary, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And we believe that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection paid the price for our sins. But I want to tell you, the message is still the same. You better flee the wrath to come. You better flee the wrath to come, understanding that if a man rejects Jesus Christ, understanding that if you don't accept Christ as your Savior, it will be too late, and hell's fires will be your eternal doom. Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Turn to Jesus Christ. That was a pretty clear message. In fact, it couldn't be any more clear than standing by Him and pointing at Him and saying, "This is the Lamb of God. And if you don't believe on Him, you will perish." Here we are all these years later, and we point to the cross of Calvary, and we point to the Savior who is alive and well at the right hand of the Father. Aren't you glad we serve a risen Savior? But the message is still the same. If you don't come to Christ or flee the wrath to come, that's your decision. You have to decide, do you want to go to heaven or do you want to go to hell? That was John's message. So number one, there's the convicting message. Number two, notice if you would, the confused men. Now let's go back to Luke chapter 7 if you're not turned back there already. Luke chapter 7, let's pick up in the story that we read a moment ago. The Bible says in verse 16, "And there came a fear on all. And they glorified God, saying that a great prophet has risen up among us, and that God had visited his people." Well, for several verses that we read a moment ago, understand if you were reading all of Luke chapter 7, you would recognize that the raising of the widow's son, which took place in verse 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, somewhere in there, the raising of the widow's son evidently made a profound impact. In fact, so much so that everybody talked about it. Everybody was speaking about, "Did you hear about the widow's son? He died. And that man from Nazareth came and raised him from the dead." In fact, the Bible says that fear fell on all and some of John's disciples. We don't know how many, but we know in a moment two of them in particular are pointed out. They go to John, who is in prison, and they're telling John, "You're not going to believe what happened." By the way, just for the record, every resurrected soul is a mighty testimony to the saving power of Jesus Christ. Every soul. In fact, John himself said in John chapter 12, John said of Lazarus, by reason of him, many have believed on him, the Savior. Because of what happened to Lazarus, many believed on Jesus. Now, here you and I are in the year 2024, and you realize that when a person trusts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, the Bible says that the Spirit of God takes up residence inside of them. They are a new creature. Old things are passed away. They have been resurrected from the dead. Their spiritual nature is now made alive. That is a testimony to the saving power of Jesus Christ. So because of that, some people were concerned. They were confused. Now suppose for a moment that somewhere around verse number 18, suppose for a moment that
one of John's disciples said to John, "Do you remember that man you baptized at Nazareth? And you said that he was going to be our Messiah." And John's in prison going, "Well, John, do you think it could have been a mistake? Because I'm just going to tell you, John, you're in prison. We're out there. There couldn't be a more unlikely candidate." And perhaps John says to them, "Well, pray tell. Also." Well, John, for example, he doesn't speak like a king. He doesn't have soldiers with him. John, when you preached, you denounced the hypocrite. But he eats with them. John, when you preached, you were very forceful and strong with your words, but he is moved with compassion. Here's one. You said that he would deliver Israel. But he lets the enemies persecute him. John, do you think that maybe we don't have the right one?" And the Bible says that fear fell on all. They were worried. Let's go tell John. And not only were the disciples worried because John was in prison, they're leader that they had followed and his message, now he's in prison. They're confused about Jesus' action. Understand, ladies and gentlemen, they haven't seen much of what we will know to come about the Messiah. They haven't watched much of that transpire. We're kind of spoiled because we read this and we know the rest of the story. We read this and we have Luke 8 and following. They did not. And so perhaps there is some fear and some concern and some confusion, and they're worried about all of this. And there are two responses I find in these verses that are very, very interesting to me. Number one, John never tries to argue the truth. You ever meet somebody that you realize it's not smart to argue with them? For example, if a person already has their mind made up, there's no point in arguing with them. Now, some of you ladies, you were pointing at your husband a minute ago, and I think you were missing the scripture in here. And they already had their mind made up. And I also find it interesting, as we'll see in just a moment, that Jesus, when he is confronted, he doesn't really answer. So maybe, as this is coming to the surface, verse number 19, John calling unto his disciples sent them to Jesus, saying, "Art thou he should have come, or should we look for another?" Maybe, just maybe, John was, though he was glad to see his disciples, though he was glad to see what was taking place, maybe John's taken back a little bit by their bewilderment. And I wonder if John's statement in verse 20, is it for them, or is it for John? I'll tell you what it is. I'll send them to Jesus. Because Jesus will know how to dispel their doubt. Now watch. It is always better for you to point men to Christ than to argue them yourself. I'll just send them to Jesus. Brothers, do me a favor. I want you to go and ask Jesus if he's the Messiah. I want you to tell him that I'm the one that sent you. Right? That's what we're reading about. And maybe John smiles in his heart and says, Jesus will know what to tell him. By the way, maybe you have some lost family members or even some saved family members. Maybe you have some folks at work who always want to dispel and doubt and criticize and they want to argue. Why don't you just give them scripture and point them to Jesus? Not unusual for spiritual people
prison for 18 months. And Jesus didn't come to your rescue. What would you do? In fact, the Bible tells us that many people throughout the Scripture, they had those days. Moses was ready to quit. You remember that? Moses was ready to quit because of the people. He said, "Lord, I just can't take them anymore. They're yours. Just stone them all." Elijah was that way. Jeremiah was that way. In fact, even Paul knew the meaning of despair. So, before we're too harsh on John the Baptist, before we cast stones at him, just be careful, because every spiritual person from time to time knows what it's like to be in a place of uncertainty. But can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, there is a difference between doubt and unbelief. Doubt is a place where we don't understand what God is doing. Unbelief, on the other hand, refuses to believe God or take Him at His word. I would say, as I read this passage of Scripture, John the Baptist is under the strain of physical and the emotional weight. And no, he does not understand why this is happening. No, John doesn't understand why, when he stood up against Herod Antipas and preached truth to him, why would this happen to him? Why would John be in this place? There's no doubt John doesn't understand that. But ladies and gentlemen, be careful before we're too harsh on John, before we throw John under the bus too much. There may be times in your life when you've been perplexed. Why would God allow this in my life? I don't understand why this would be taking place. And the ways of God sometimes don't make sense to the ways of men. But God knew exactly what he was doing. And God knew exactly where John was. And John knew that these troubled men would get no better answer than from Jesus himself. So notice, if you would, thirdly, the considerate master. Look at verse 21, would you? When they ask the question, you notice there's a verse in between 20 and 22 where Jesus doesn't even answer them. I like that. Jesus didn't give them a theology lecture, but he just invited them to watch. And the Bible says that he healed many people that same hour. And then just perhaps, Jesus would turn to them and say, "Now you tell me. Go tell John. Go tell John these things, that the lame walk and the blind see and the deaf hear. And you tell John these are the things that are happening." Because, ladies and gentlemen, if those aren't the credentials of the promised Messiah, then I don't know what would be. No, he didn't have a political kingdom, and he wasn't establishing a political kingdom, but he was building God's kingdom. The Bible's particular about saying to us in verse 24 that when those messengers left and they went to John, Jesus addressed the rest of the crowd. Who's in the rest of the crowd? I don't have an answer for that. Are some of John's other disciples there? Perhaps. Certainly some of those that would be followers of Jesus are there. Certainly there are some, because we will read later that some believed and some chose not to believe. There are those who are just trying to figure out, I wonder if he is the Messiah. And Jesus goes on in the next several verses, and he asks five questions that bear testimony to the mission and the divine character of John the Baptist. He was no silly reed shaken with every wind of doctrine. John was not a city slicker in soft clothing. He was a prophet. In fact, Jesus said he was more than a prophet. He was the one preparing the way for Jesus. Even John's martyrdom, even the fact that he would lose his life, prepared the way for the crucifixion, because John did nothing amiss, and yet his life was taken. The Lord Jesus Christ would do nothing amiss, and yet his life was laid down. And if John had not been tested, he wouldn't have such a testimony. What did you think you came out to see? A reed shaken with the wind? We stood by the Jordan River in Israel. You would notice that on many, many places around the Jordan River, it is surrounded by all kinds of different plants. Many of them, I did not bring these back from Israel. Just so you know. Many of them, all varied kinds of leaves, varied kinds of foliage, but it wouldn't take much as the wind would blow for them to shake in the wind.
And then who's cleaning the sanctuary this week?
It wouldn't take much for not only to see them begin to move, but to hear the rustle of the leaves as they would do that. That's the picture that Jesus states in that verse. Did you see it? Do you picture it as the Lord makes an here they are standing perhaps alongside the bank of the river somewhere. We don't know for sure. Perhaps they're within distance of water. You don't know for sure. But what went you out to see? A reed shaking in the wind? There could be all kinds of foliage that would be there. And every time the wind would blow, it would sway with the wind. And every time the wind would blow, it would lean in every direction that the wind would push it. But do you understand, ladies and gentlemen, there's a big difference between a shaking reed and an oak tree. There's a big difference between a bird can safely nest in a tree and the winds can blow. But this is no haven for a bird. And the Lord is, perhaps as he stands there, plucks a reed from the side of the road to illustrate very beautifully to them. The Bible says that the man that walks after the Lord, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He shall prosper. He shall bring forth fruit. And you realize you can either cling to the tree and press closer to the vine, or you can blow with everything that happens in your life. By the way, it's better to cling than to complain. The winds of adversity are going to come. The winds of hypocrisy do blow. The winds of complacency are always against us. And throughout the history of the church, millions of Christians, millions of professing Christians, wonder what the difference with their culture and John's culture. Sometimes the pleasures of the world shake our conviction. Sometimes the excessive desire to make money shakes our service. Sometimes the desire to reach the pinnacle of success shakes our dedication. Certainly the enjoyment of the world saps the spiritual strength out of us. And those are winds, my friend, that prove whether a Christian is a shaking reed or whether he is a dependable Christian.
John stood tall in the sight of God. I don't believe John was so much consumed with who God was as these people were. I guess the question is, I look at my life and I look at your life and I look at where John is, I wonder if we find ourselves bending and shaking with the world. People today criticize the church for not changing with the world. After all, the world's changing and you should adapt to the ways of the world if you're going to reach people. And what they forget to understand is that God changes the world by changing individual lives. And the church doesn't have to bend or to change or to shake or to give in. God changes into people, individual people's lives, therefore changes the world. The church's job is not humanitarian aid. The church's job is not some kind of social reform. The church's job is to bring lost sinners to Jesus Christ. That's always been the job. It's the same job as John's. This is the Lamb of God. This is the Lamb of God. Everything else is but a byproduct. Everything else is something on the wayside. And the gospel message must be the first priority. That's the church's calling. It's a story of two boys named Martin that came into contact with Christ. Not physically, but in their life. The one Martin, who later became known as Martin of Vesely, wrote on a piece of parchment paper, "O merciful Lord, I know that I can be saved only by the merit of the precious blood of Christ." The
recognize that I am a sinner, and I acknowledge thee and call on thee to be my Savior. I love thee. I love thee. He took that piece of paper and he rolled it up, and he moved a stone in the wall of his house, and he shoved that piece of paper inside that place and pushed the stone back. 100 years later, it was found when the house was demolished. The other Martin was Martin Luther. Martin Luther said, "My Lord confessed me before men. I will not be silenced in confessing him before kings." Pretty easy to see that John the Baptist, who pointed men to Jesus Christ, wasn't just a reed that would shake every time the wind would blow. John didn't bend in every direction and every philosophy, and you and I shouldn't either. What went you forth to see? Somebody who stands when the wind blows, or somebody who wavers every time it blows? Father, I pray that you would help us to recognize the example found in John's life. And Lord, I ask that we would be able to make a personal application that would allow us to be drawn closer to you. Now, Father, I pray that whether in this place or whether this sermon may be found later or somewhere along the way, and most certainly we would recognize there must be a choice to come to the Savior. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Can I ask you two or three questions? The first question is really,